I am unashamed. What about you?
So we're here in mid-February, the day after the Super Bowl, recording in the lair. Jace, you just had a few days off from production.
Yeah, I got an eye irritation. I'm not trying to look cool.
Well, I thought you were just pulling a dad and wearing your sunglasses today.
It's bright in here.
Yeah. Actually. So, well, Si came over last night to watch the Super Bowl because apparently he's got some, I don't know what he's got television issues. He has to come to my house every time there's a major event that he wants to watch.
He just shows up?
Yeah.
Well, that's weird.
National Championship, Si's coming over. Okay, come on, Si. I mean, he's always welcome.
Does he have a TV?
He has a TV. And because I know, like, I've stopped by his house before, and he watches some of the same stuff. Dad, he's like, watches the, like, old concerts and musicians. He likes that, and old Westerns. So he's got some things he watches. But, like, if it's a big current event, like the Super Bowl or the National Championship, he doesn't.
Did it ever cross his mind that, what if you're not home?
I guess he's just going to go in and watch it because I don't lock my doors typically.
Well, that's probably not a good thing to announce.
Well, probably not. Unashamed Nation. I'm safe with Unashamed Nation. I think I'm good there.
Well, the one time my house got broken into, I told that story before, the biggest damage was my door, and it wasn't locked.
If they'd have just turned the knob.
If they just turned the knob, it would actually save me some money. You know, they mostly just stole video games and the video game controller, but they tore the door down. I had to fix all that.
Yeah. Well, we grew up out here and we never locked doors growing up at your house because we were down in the middle of nowhere.
Well, I didn't lock the doors because I thought if somebody really wants to get in, they'll get in, which proved my point. They kicked my door in. That was when I lived out off of Shinny Lake.
You know, out there off of Tidmore.
Yeah. So, and so, you know, much Christmas present. So, I'm pretty sure it had to be kids of some sort. Who breaks into a house and steals Christmas presents?
The Grinch. Have you ever seen The Grinch?
Dogs and guns. It's pretty well.
Well, I have standard. Dogs and guns, but they.
Dogs and guns. You
know, they waited till the dogs were silent and the guns were away. You know, wasn't
at
there.
Least they didn't steal your guns.
Yeah. They didn't steal the guns. Which is why I thought it was kids, because I had some in there, but they didn't.
So, Dad, did you watch the game? Were you happy with the game? Was a great game.
I didn't think that.
I wasn't pulling hard.
I wasn't either. I didn't know whether Mahomes could pull it off or not.
He was kind of injured going in, but I thought he got the MVP this year. I think he played.
I was surprised that he stayed the course, and he did pull it off.
Now, Si was pulling for Kansas City, and. It was so funny when you watch a game with Si because, like, he's so one-sided. So, like, since he was pulling for Kansas City, like, everything, the refs were cheating the whole time. And every call that went against, he said, I tell you, boys, they'll just cheat right out. I said, Si, you're so unobjective.
Well, I did think that pass interference call that really determined the game at the end.
Was a little bit.
I don't think you can make that call in that situation. I mean, literally.
It was pretty
technically
light.
It was a foul, but when you're playing for the Super Bowl, I didn't like that.
Which, you know,
and I didn't care who won.
And typically the mindset of refs in playoffs and Super Bowl is they don't want to decide a game.
Yeah, let them play.
Let them play.
But he did obstruct him technically or whatever, but it's just such a big
I'm sure the Eagle
wasn't
fans are.
That it wasn't blatant. So, well, we watched we had a bunch of people over. We were in our transition phase with the little one. So we had a lot of people from out of town. And so I watched actually the second quarter down at Jep's. And Jep and Jessica, they've created one of the greatest dishes on the planet. It's called beef stew. Now, I know that doesn't sound.
Do you think beef stew has just been created?
Yeah. Oh, no.
In the modern.
Let me just tell you. They've created.
Beef stew's been around for about 2,000 years, huh?
If there was a competition of the greatest beef stew in the world, I would nominate Jep and Jessica. Now I will say this, because this is going to change your opinion. When you hear that, you're like, well, I mean, how good can it be?
Hey, so I had something you wouldn't believe yesterday. It's called a potato.
Yeah, okay.
It's it was groundbreaking. Funny. They've just come out
this
with
is
it.
It's funny. So let me make you go, So the beef they use are filet mignons.
I like it where you're going.
Now,
with that.
When he first told me about this was months ago. He said, "You want to come over to the house? We were filming," and he said, "Jessica's going to fix her famous beef stew." And I said, "Well, how come I've never heard about it?" He said, "Well, I just told you.
It's now so becoming it's famous,
yeah,
because he's telling you."
Sounds like a good waste of prime beef.
Well, that's what I thought, and that was an error, because that's what I thought. And he said, "You know, she uses fillets." I said, "Fillets what?" He said, "Mignon." I said, "Well, that looks like a good way to ruin some filet mignon." He said, "Why don't you just try it?" I said, "Okay." So
I will say
Is it a slow cook for hours?
It's a slow cook.
Okay.
They do it on the stove. I'll say slow cook, a couple of hours.
Yeah.
When the broth of that beef stew touched my lips and went down the hatch, it warmed the soul in a way. The flavors were bursting before I even got to the steak. And I thought,
it was more than a meal. It was a spice experience.
There was a heat there. And so after I ate the first bowl, this is months ago, I said, "Look, every time she cooks this, I want to be on an invite list. I'll trade out whatever your favorite meal that we do. We'll do." And so he said, "Well, when Missy makes the beans and rice and the hot cornbread."
Yeah.
So we made a deal that we actually shook on it. We did knuckles. But so now every time they cook that, we're there. And every time we cook our.
And they did it last night.
Well, they did it for the Super Bowl. Because they knew we had a lot of people in.
Right.
And we had a lot of people at our house over the last 3 or 4 days. And I think that's why I got some eye irritation just from I hadn't had any sleep. And a madhouse. So he said, "Well, we'll cook supper for y'all. So, you know, we can watch the Super Bowl." So we watched the first quarter there. And look, here's what's funny. Our friends from Colorado, the Langhoffers, were down. And so they said the same thing. I said, "Look, we're going to go down to Jump Jessica's and eat some beef stew." And he went, "Huh." I said, "Yeah, I'm going to make you eat that, huh." I said, "This is going to be one of the greatest things you've ever eaten." And he looked at me like, because he knew I was serious.
Yeah.
I said.
And Trent's had some good meals around there.
So I dropped him off at the airport this morning. And he said, "Jace, I need to talk to you about something." And it's been a drama-filled week. So I was like, "What could this be?" And he said, "I'm not sure I can leave Louisiana unless I get that recipe for that beef stew. I'm just not sure I can physically go get on a plane." So, Al, you haven't tried it.
I have not tried it.
So now look, now
I guess I'm going to have to make a deal with Jep to set a
similar situation. Now look, I want to describe this because I know a lot of people are interested in this. So you go in there, it's a pot, it's a black pot, as big around as you can get one, black cast iron pot. There's a lot of leaves and sticks in the pot. Jessica, she's pulling them out. So I don't know what all that's about. I think she did it on purpose. That part of the season.
Bay leaves, I'm sure.
It's a lot of leaves and a lot of sticks. And you're picking out the sticks and leaves. And so I know there's carrots in there, and there's little round potatoes, as you said.
Yep.
And but it's
a good beef stew, but
Al, this is not a good beef stew. You know, they transformed this beef stew into a creation.
Well, you
when
you're
I
right.
said beef stew, I was kidding.
Where did they get the recipe from?
She said that there was two recipes, one for just a stew and something, and she basically got to thinking, so you know what I think would be good? And so she concocted this from two recipes, and I'm going to tell you, it's in my top three meals that a human can eat.
Hmm.
Fantastic. I went in there to go back in.
Lisa's here today off
camera. I had a bowl so full, and I ate it. It was just fire hot, so it was hard to eat it quickly.
Yeah.
And I went back in there.
Did you burn the roof of your mouth right off the bat?
No. I mean, I knew it was hot. I saw it bubbling when I was getting it out. But when I went back in there, there was nothing left.
It was gone?
Well, Langhoffer, he can eat five.
I've never seen a man.
He said, "I've charred like that, man." He said, "Every piece of flesh, all the way down, I have just."
Now there's a man who can't hold.
He
back.
Couldn't. He couldn't help it. It was so hot. He was.
Well, I've never heard the accolades of a beef stew that match that.
Well, you're welcome. So then we went down at halftime and then picked the game back up.
So we had. So we had the Porkalooza was our meal. So Stone cooked ribs. We had habanero sauce ribs for the people who like the spicy. Then we had regular ribs. Then we had pork belly burnt ends. You take a pork belly and you cut them into squares, smokes them, and then cooks them in the oven. Put some barbecue sauce on them.
Does he burn the ends?
You don't burn them.
Well, how come he calls them pork belly burnt ends?
Because that's what they're called. It's like a brisket burn end. Have you ever had those? It's like they cut the end off a brisket. Because there's a lot of fat in there, so you cook them and the fat crisp up. It's unbelievable.
Well, Peter, we're looking at the Apostle Peter. And
this transition,
Peter is the one that said, practice hospitality. Without,
just took us right into
without grumbling.
Oh, no, that's true.
That's right.
Well, I've been very hospitable for the last 4 or 5
you
days.
You sound like it. You sound yeah. Like
so, Al came over. We had a
no grumbling about, it was too salty, it was too hot. No, this is the greatest beef stew of
all.
We had guests over.
We hosted a birthday party for the little one, and Al.
So
Al
it's biblical.
Words.
Yeah. Practice hospitality without grumbling.
And it sounds like everybody was putting out the
See, y'all ate the whole pot. You ate the whole thing. And
I mean,
everybody cleaned it all up.
I was shocked because Jeff
said, some parts of the world, the people who were practicing making that dish would have said, that guy ate it all.
They ate it all. What's funny is before we started partaking, Jeff said, no, it's better on the second day. And so after I went in to get the second helping that was not there, I said, well, Jep, that hope is lost.
Yep,
but there will be no second day.
There's a lot of truth to the second day on gumbos and all that.
Oh, they're typically
second days
better.
Are better.
Any kind of a stew or a gumbo.
He said, well,
ingredients have time to really release their flavors, you know, on the second day. Gumbos, jambalayas.
Well, Jeff made a great observation. He said, I underestimated the power of people from Colorado on what they could eat once they...
Yeah, volume-wise.
Of something really good.
But it's not the state of Colorado, for those of you listening in Colorado. It's just one man. Trent Langhoffer, the man... I mean, I saw him... Lisa made a thing of lasagna. And, I mean, you take it out of square lasagna because, you know, it swells on you. It's layers of pasta, meat, cheese. The man ate 3/4 of a 9x13 pound lasagna.
Well, look, I'm going to tell you
in one setting.
So I cooked breakfast for him every morning except this morning. And last night I made a declaration. I said, look, I'm not going to be able to cook breakfast for you in the morning. And Trent said, oh, why? And I said, because y'all have eaten everything I have.
I'm literally.
You're cleaning the kitchen out.
It happens. I'm not going to the store at this hour. I'm just saying. And we made a Chick-fil-A run.
Yeah, so you're on your own.
And me and Trent ordered breakfast because we were in two.
The girl at Chick-fil-A, she said, yeah, your brother just came through ahead of us. I said, really?
Oh, no, listen to this.
She said he had a whole crew with him. And I was like, well, I'm getting food for him. She said, it looked like he was feeding others.
Oh, no.
Hang on, let's take a break. So most time when guys look at a photo of themselves without a hat, which we rarely do, that's we're mostly wearing hats or beanies or whatever, you notice that you have a receding hairline or a bald spot. One of our long-standing sponsors is a group called Keeps, And what they want to do is they want to help you change that. I didn't realize this, Jace, you may know this, that 2 out of 3 guys experience hair loss before they're 35 years old. Did you know that? It's true. So we want guys to keep their hair, and you can flip those odds in your favor if you will use Keeps. They know that hair loss can be tough, and so they have a plan to be able to help you. It's a clinically proven, FDA-approved hair loss treatment. It's available online. So whether you're looking to prevent hair loss, stimulate hair growth, or take better care of the hair that you have, Keeps has a medical provider who's going to help you find the right product, develop a personalized hair-saving routine that works for you. No waiting rooms, no pharmacy visits. Keeps is delivered straight to your door at about half the cost of a traditional pharmacy. If you got questions, you can message your Keeps provider 24/7. So if you're ready to take action, join thousands of guys who have saved their hair with Keeps. To get a special offer, go to keeps.com/door. That's KEEPS.com/door, keeps.com/door, and to hang on to your hair.
No, she concluded that since Trent was a pastor, and based on what he ordered, that we were feeding the 3,000 again, some kind of reenactment.
She said he had a huge order.
She told me. I ordered, you know, just a little bitty, the little, what do you call those? The minis, and just with a T. And
she told me.
I actually ordered the meal, but they left out the hash brown, so they owe me like, you know, 17 orders of hash brown. But so Trent made his order, and he spit it out with such speed that I didn't catch it. And she said, okay, that's $49. And I thought, well, there wasn't but two of us. I was thinking, $49? What did you order? But I just, so as we were driving down the road, he just kept pulling out burritos. And he couldn't have been enjoying them. You know what I mean? It was just, pom, pom, pom. He'd grab another.
It was like a dog when a dog takes those three big bites.
I remember, practice hospitality without grumbling.
I wasn't grumbling, Phil. I was just making an observation. I've never seen a human being that could eat like that.
A man can eat.
It was funny.
So when Trent was on our staff, we worked together for a little while before I left. We'd be in, of course, he's a workout king. That's, he balances.
That's why they can eat so much.
He works out like a madman. Yeah. So he's fit, you know, but he eats. He's got to feed the machine. We're in a meeting, a staff meeting. We're having lunch after the meeting. You know, they're bringing in lunch. You know, this is a working meeting. So it's, you know, we're meeting like from 10 to 12, then we're going to eat together. So by 11, we're meeting, we're talking, working through whatever we're working through. Trent starts breaking out Tupperware dishes. I look over there at him, and he takes out a big old ribeye steak, big old potato. He starts eating. I said, Trent, you know, they're bringing in the whatever we were having that day for lunch here in about 45 minutes. He said, yeah, I know.
Their appetizers are slightly large. And I say that.
I mean, he was eating a 14-ounce ribeye and a baked potato as just a prep.
Well, look, I wasn't going to tell it, but since we're throwing him on the butt. And he's one of my good friends.
We love him.
Oh, I love him. I absolutely love him. He loves Jesus, and he is a great father and husband. I mean, I've been around his kids for days. I mean, you can't fake this. They pour into their family. But the only time I've ever had this happen, now it's happened twice. It had only happened once. You know, I had Tim Tebow stayed at my house for a couple of days, and one morning I cooked breakfast for everybody. You know, he had a buddy, our family. Well, I had scrambled 10 eggs, and I had them on a plate. Well, I turned around and was doing something, and I looked back, and Tebow, he thought that was his plate. And he ate those 10 eggs, and I would say 40 seconds.
Happened to swerve into his area.
I thought, well, yeah, the same thing happened yesterday. I only had 6 eggs left, which doesn't sound like that many, but when I took them out, that's all I had left. I had them on the plate. I turned around. He was eating the last bite, Trent was. And he said, man, thank you for those eggs.
I said, practice hospitality.
Well, I hope
without grumbling.
I said, I hope no one else wanted any. And he was like, oh, that's all you had? I was like, they're gone.
Yeah, give me a dozen eggs.
Well,
yeah.
Phil, when's the last time you ate 6 eggs in 20 seconds?
Always remember this. Y'all are young, so young bucks.
We're not young, Dad.
You're in your
50s. I'm almost 60.
50s, you got a little gray hair coming, but y'all are young.
We're not young.
It's all relative.
When you get about 75,
yeah,
guess what happens?
You can't eat large amounts.
You're not hungry anymore.
I can only eat like 2 eggs. I mean, I'm full.
Well, I ate 2.
I ate that biscuit a while ago you brought
with
the little chicken on it.
Chicken biscuit.
But I had to force myself to eat it.
It was all you could do to eat one chicken
biscuit. That's right.
I get it.
Well, we're glad you did.
So I want to say, before we leave it, one more thing on the Super Bowl.
Well, I got to tell one thing also.
Okay, good. So I don't know if you noticed this, because y'all may have been talking. So, because you're more aware of commercials.
Oh, that was the one thing.
The normal. So, but toward the end, it was funny because Si was sitting there, and somebody happened to notice that they did a Fox Nation.
They did.
With y'all on there. So I rewound it. And we stopped it on Si because, you know, of course, all my grandkids there, and we had a house full of folks. And I said, look at there. We're watching the Super Bowl, and there's Uncle Si, but he's sitting right there. And, of course, my grandkids, it was one of those things where they look up and they're like, it was the moment they're like, it hit them. Like, that's as big as Patrick Mahomes because it's Uncle Si. And so Si's line, he says, boys, we're going to get filthy, stinking rich. That's the line.
I think he thought he was doing a commercial since he was seeing a commercial.
I was surprised that y'all made the cut.
I thought it was pretty good. Well, your wife,
Phil, called me, my mom.
Oh, look.
She was like, hey, because we saw the second one, but Al, they had run it before.
Oh, I didn't see the first one.
Well, I didn't either, but my phone started going off in my pocket, just meh, meh. I was like, what? I thought someone was called. No, it was messages. They're like, y'all did a Super Bowl commercial? I was like, no. So it can't be right.
Yeah.
But I didn't realize they just did a compilation of some of their shows. And you know, okay, it was great. Technically, we were on a Super Bowl commercial.
Because there were only like 120 million people watching. So, I mean,
yeah.
Well, that was true. And that's what I was going to say. But Kay, so when it ran the second time, my phone, bam, bam, and I was like, here we go again with everybody's letting me know we're on the Super Bowl.
Well, they may not love you.
I looked at it.
They may not love you, but they all know who you are.
That's right.
Well, I looked at it, and it was Kay calling. She said, did you know that you were just on TV? And look, I had her on speaker, and the Langhoffers were there, you know? Yeah. And so they kept trying to say something, but she kept talking. You know, she wouldn't take a breath. No. She was like, I mean, we're watching this thing. I'm telling you, the Chiefs are going to win. Don't panic. Don't worry. It's going to happen. Mahomes is going to pull it out. But I knew you'd be watching the Super Bowl. And I figured Willie might. And I said, well, I watched it with Jep the second quarter. Well, okay. She said, but I don't know what the other two are doing. And there's no telling because they're just not into football. But, oh, wait a minute, he's breaking away. I got to go. Bye. And then my home started. I was like, we're tape delayed here. Then he broke a big run.
So it's funny because Mom told me this morning, she said, you know, I talked to your three brothers last night on the phone. You're the only one I didn't talk to. I said, thank you, Mom. thank you for that.
No, it was funny. So I hung up and the Langhoffer said, that was hearing her voice, and that was something we'll treasure or whatever. They enjoyed hearing her so, because she really is a football.
She loves it. Mom gets into it. Was she yelling during the game, Dad? Was she?
Oh, was she yelling? I would call it squealing.
So she was happy with the outcome.
Oh my goodness!
So she was pulling for Mahomes.
Yeah, I fixed him. Phyllis and Tony, we had pan-fried burgers, hamburgers.
So you broke out the famous burger.
They requested the burger, so I made them some burgers.
So that was good. You broke out the burgers.
Yep.
Or Phyllis and Tony, they big football fans? Were they into the game?
They seemed to be last night.
Okay. They got caught up in the emotion of it all.
I don't think they watch a lot of football.
So I was waiting for Zach to show up.
Well, apparently Zach is still playing the movie mogul.
Oh, okay.
Role, so he doesn't quite have time. He's, you know, he kind of gets down here and gets on the base level and runs with us. You know, when he's
in the scrum. I hate to bring this up, but a small birdie told me that there was with our listeners, the podcast listeners who I'm now speaking, there was quite the request to to make a transaction and replace Zach with his wife. So evidently she resonated well.
Yeah.
I'm not surprised by that. I was told that.
She is a spectacular
good woman,
human, especially a daughter of the Almighty. She's a warrior.
You bet you.
Yeah, I've been getting emails that love the wives' appearance, because those are the last two podcasts that dropped.
And to be fair, the same birdie said that there was also an outcry of saying, tell Jace that he married way up. Of course, I already knew that. So tell me something I don't know.
Yeah, that's been well documented already. Let's take another break. Yeah, it's a perfect time to transition. We talked about really that whole section that we've been in. This last one is the theme of it has been submission, really.
And suffering.
Right.
And in suffering, while you submit to the Lord, you're going to suffer.
Right.
You submit to the authorities, you may suffer.
And even when we talked about in the marriage setting, Peter presented the scenario that it was not the sort of the best scenario for a marriage. In other words,
exactly. With a wife, not having a believing husband, I mean, that's going to be very tough.
Difficult at best, and right? Yeah.
Probably some suffering is going to occur.
So that's kind of been the theme and the pattern, and we're going to hit it again today and in the next, actually a couple of podcasts. The cycle that Peter comes to is that you have a situation where you're called to submit. There's going to be suffering involved because it's not going to be pleasant. And then he's going to use Jesus, his suffering, as the example for us to look to. This is going to be the continuing pattern throughout the entire book, which tells me that this is Peter's way of dealing with his own suffering. I mean, he's remembering back, because he's at the end. This is 20 years after he was running around with Jesus. So he's looking back and thinking, all right, this is it. He's under the same oppression that they're under.
And he's showing them that once you find Jesus, he's the only place you can go where good comes out of it. In other words, 1 Peter 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that you may grow up in your salvation. You say, well, what's the source of it? Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You got to remember, when you're dealing with the human race and there's no Jesus there's no good there either. There's no one good but God.
Yeah.
So he's fixed it so he could remove our sins, guarantee us we can be raised from the dead. You say, so what do I do now? You say, just do good. Just be good. That's First Peter 2. You go right across that. Live such good lives among the pagans, which they all were before they were converted, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, you'll have blowback. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That starts and that runs. I didn't get to the end of it. 1 Peter 2:3, 1 Peter 2:12, 1 Peter 2:15, 1 Peter 2:20, 1 Peter 3:13, 3:17. I've looked through the Bible, Romans, the Corinthian letter. It is amazing how many times the admonition, just do good. Just be good. Jesus went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil. Went around doing good. You say, you do the same. That's why when 1 John talks about walking like Jesus did, just do good.
Well, that transformation process allows us to do that. I was going to say this, when you brought up that now that you've tasted the Lord is good, and there's a lot what's happened the last few days I'll share, in future podcasts. But, with this little one that we've, we're the primary caregiver and now we have a new role in. What hit me about that when you read that, because I had thought the same thing, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. And yeah, the Bible uses that kind of language.
Yeah.
Because, it's hard to explain when you because these taking care of babies and fostering children and even adopt them, they're painful experiences. And sometimes there's a lot of suffering just because you're experiencing a relationship and you get attached. So it's very emotional, and these types of things happen. And, you know, it hit me in this process that people who know about Jesus or people who go to church, that's one thing. But it's totally different when you get to 1 Peter 3:15, it says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. And this, and using that language of tasting that the Lord is good, there's a big difference once you're invested in the Lord in a relationship capacity where you're vulnerable. You're acknowledging that He is with you 24/7. He knows what you're thinking. This is when this becomes real on a daily basis in that type of way, where God's qualities, His immutable qualities, you know, He's all knowing and all powerful and, you know, all loving. When these things hit you as you walk with Jesus and you're constantly reflecting on Jesus, it's almost something powerful happens that you weren't counting on, and something that's really unpredictable as you walk with Jesus. And the same thing applies in these settings, is what I'm saying, is because everybody we brought in, you know, we have a lot of families that help us, and we always say the same thing. Now look, you're not prepared for what's fixing to happen. Of course, they all say, just like I did, oh yeah, well, you know, we'll be fine.
Yeah.
But once you invest and once you have this relationship and you pour your heart in that relationship, but I think it is a great analogy for where a lot of people who are thinking about following Jesus or thinking about, you know, they'll use the phrase getting back in church. And
oh, yeah.
What we're discussing, when you surrender and you submit to the Lord, when you go all in, which is what the Lord really is asking you to do, and we've made that point throughout the Gospels, that Jesus is, you're either all in or you're all out. There's no middle ground in what He was offering. And once you go all in, it's something that's hard to describe until you do it. So I think that was His basis here when He said, but in your heart, but if you should suffer for what is right, in 14, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Well, you know, it's very difficult to live when you know you're going to suffer or be persecuted, or you're putting yourself in a dangerous position. And I use this analogy about this little one because, you know, once you have a relationship with someone and you love them, well, if the house catches on fire, guess what? I'm risking my life to get everyone I love out, and you wouldn't think twice about it because of the relationship. But that kind of mentality carries over in your faith. You're like, this is what I believe. This can change your life. I want to give this to you. And so I think that's what he's trying to get you to see. So He says, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Well, He's in the context of, if you give that answer, trouble may come your way, even death, which is what happened in our history and is still happening today. So, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander.
The idea, Jason, is to expand again to something outside of yourself, because he started out this section up in verse 8 with finally live in harmony with one another. So it's a one another beginning, but then he says, be prepared to give an answer to everyone. So now the idea is, the reason you live this way is you have an opportunity to expand for someone else to know Christ. So we keep coming back to that over and over and over again.
Well, and that surrendered spirit, you know, in Jesus living in us is what allows us, you're right, Al, the verse 8 are the hard things for me to do. I mean, sometimes it's just hard to live in harmony with people. They make it almost impossible.
Right.
Whoever you
are. Romans 12, as far as it depends on you, try to live at peace with all men.
My point is it can be very difficult based on correct. The circumstances. Right. It's very difficult for me to be compassionate and humble, especially when you're dealing with difficult people, or especially in the unbelieving world, or you know, whatever may come your way.
It's a sad thing, but a lot of people still can't grasp that once you come to Jesus by faith, and once you die to sin and are buried and are raised and sealed with the Spirit, your sins are not counted against them. Your sins are not counted against you anymore. We think we're in, we're out, we're out, we're in, we're out, we're in, we're out. We're trying to be perfect. They don't understand, they're not under law anymore. They're under grace.
Well, you're leading us to the—
God knows you're going to make mistakes. He's already prepared. Right. He's not counting them against you.
Right.
Stand up and go help your neighbor.
So you're leading us to the verse 17 and 18, which set of chapter
which takes
3.
Us back to Christ's example.
Go ahead. It says, it's better if it is God's will, which is going to be a phrase he's going to bring back up in chapter 4, God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. I mean, he's basically making an obvious.
Yep.
If you're out there cutting up and you're suffering the results of that, I mean, I think it's understood that's on you.
Yep.
But for doing God's will, it's more difficult to grasp. So then it says, verse 18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So this was Peter's idea through the Holy Spirit, which was ultimately God's idea, that no matter what happens to you in your life, when you look at what God did through Jesus and allowing his son to suffer, I mean, that is our motivation. For, you know, if you say, well, I just don't want to, I mean, I just don't like pain. I'm going to run from this. But ultimately, you have to look back at what God chose to do to reveal his love for us. That's how we got to understand love.
And you think back the words that Jesus spoke in the garden. May this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but yours. I mean, he was saying that for our benefit. I mean, that's why he said it. That's why he said it when he was in the garden, you know, in Luke.
When people abuse you with speech, just learn to smile, and you don't hold it against them. Just move on. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and listen, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You say, goodness is always in there.
But for
just go around doing
good. But you wouldn't know, you wouldn't have a basis for goodness if you didn't understand God's love. And in 1 John 4:8, you know, he says, whoever does not love does not know God. And to bring up my former point about that, there's a difference in knowing God and knowing about God.
Oh,
difference in
very much so.
In growing, you know, or you know, having thinking you should get better, and then tasting that the Lord is good, you know, experiencing it in your everyday life. But it says, because God is love, He just is love. I've used this verse many times when people, you know, will say, "Well, God doesn't love. I feel like God doesn't love me, or God doesn't love them, or you know, there's some God loves, and there's some."
Or how could God love them?
Yeah,
and them go through what they're going through.
Oh, he just is. Which is quite a statement. God just is love, which it's hard for us to wrap ourselves around that. But so that's why the next statement says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." So he put him on a cross. You know, he suffered. This is how he showed us. And so then he makes this interesting statement in 10, which is then about perspective. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So I think he's giving you the perspective that we should have when it comes to suffering. This is not something we conjured up in a way to try to escape trials and tribulations. I mean,
we're not John, looking for it, but it's
yeah,
just,
John is real clear on this. He is love. He defined love for us so that if you're ever going to be good, if you're ever going to have, you know, a result of this, it's going to come from that basis.
Yep.
To do good, which I think is what he's setting up here. So he says, for Christ, in verse 18, died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. I love that phrase. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Now, then we get into some of the he interjects something that there's been more debate about, and based on my research, very few people can agree on exactly what this means. But don't be distracted from the overall point here, because, you know, Jesus is our model and God's plan over why we endure suffering for the Lord.
Remember, leading into it, what Jason's about to say is the last thought here, the Spirit.
Exactly.
And then through whom? So
he was
the big point is, this is the Spirit of God is what he's talking about. So whatever we get into beyond that, don't lose that point.
He was put to death in the body, Jesus, made alive by the Spirit.
By the Spirit. Don't forget that.
Through whom, which would be the Spirit.
Spirit.
He went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. It's not the removal of dirt from the body, but it's the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So, do you want to discuss what people think that is, or do we want to stick to the theme?
Well, I think we should, yeah, for sure, because there's a lot of what debate over what happened, what possibly
happened.
They're like,
well, wait a minute here. So basically, he's talking about suffering, submission. Jesus is the model for what happened. He died for our sins, and then all of a sudden, he's like, he makes this analogy to the Spirit of what happened in Noah's day, and everybody remembers what happened in Noah's day. And when you think about the context, which I would submit is suffering, well, you can imagine the suffering that Noah went through. For how long did it take him to build the ark?
Over 100 years.
Yeah, back then in those days, they were living a lot longer than we are now. So just think about
this. This was very near the beginning. People were living 800-900 years. You know.
Only eight people, which were members of his family, thought this was a good idea. I'm pretty well assuming that everyone else
thought he was crazy.
Thought he was a nutcase and just hailed down insult over insult. And because you got to remember, it had never even rained.
There were these.
It's one thing to predict it's going to rain. It's another thing to predict it's going to rain when you're on the earth and it's never rained before.
only watering that was happening with these mist that would come up. So when he's talking about a big rain coming to flood, this was new. This was fake news.
According to the Hebrew writer, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, we got a big water coming, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. One event, you're like, y'all are gonna need a boat. Y'all need to quit hollering at me because I'm telling you, there's a big water coming. They say, you talk about an idiot. I mean, who would have thought? Well,
so
now remember, just to set the narrative straight, God told him to build the boat and told him exactly how big to build it and what to do. So this was a word. This was a word.
Big boat.
Now look, here's my thing. Getting back to, we're taking a time out from the point
of
Peter, just to, because people want to know. And look, I've often thought about these verses. And look, when you go to look at scholars and commentaries,
they're all over the place.
They're all over the place, the ones that comment, but there's very few to choose from.
That's
most
right.
People, the people where I get all my information and thoughts. I have three top three and nothing. Noah just skipped, moved on.
What was that other? We were just on something recently, and the first Peter three, the earlier in that chapter with the wives,
the husbands. So, well, they just skipped the entire
first Peter
chapter.
Three. It's just like we don't need that,
and they skip it all the way down to 4:6 because chapter 4:6, which we'll get to, has another very hard to understand. It and I'll go ahead and read it since we're going to take the time out. It says, "For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirits." Because people say, oh, wait.
Which actually, to me, that thought kind of ties back to this same idea here.
So here we go. So here's what I'm going to give you off the top of my head, if I can remember. There's not very many views on what this actually means, surprisingly. So the one I'm more leaning toward, and look, if I claimed I knew what this meant, I would be a liar, because I'm not real sure what he meant by this and why he inserted that in there.
It's an odd illustration to me.
But since he's
should have worn your "I could be wrong" shirt today.
Yeah, well, I could be wrong on this. I'm really not giving an opinion. I'm just going to give you the options. But you will have to agree that the context is suffering. That's why I went on that rant about Noah suffered.
Correct.
Even though he didn't really get into that, he used the parallel.
And it is a salvation context because he was preaching a salvation message. You either listen to what's going to happen or you're all going to drown.
Well, what does it say about Noah? He was a preacher of what? Of righteousness.
That's right.
And we're talking about God's righteousness and suffering for doing what's right.
Correct.
He suffered for doing what's right. Was he right or wrong? He was right.
Yep.
We have an illustration, and there's an illustration of faith through this water that God provided that condemned the world, but it also saved Noah because it floated the boat, the same water that destroyed everybody else. That's why this gets a little deep. And so,
no pun intended.
Exactly. I was trying to intend one. So then you get into baptism, which then people say, well, it's a symbol. But actually, if you read the verse carefully, it says the water symbolizes baptism.
Yeah.
Because it's not taking a bath. He's very clear on that.
That's right.
You're not going and do it. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's no soap out there and shower that you're going to take your sins away. Because we know what saves a person. Jesus Christ.
Yep.
Period, exclamation point.
So you're telling me they don't make salvation soap?
They don't make salvation soap.
All right.
So here's the choices. The number one and the one I lean toward is when it says the Spirit by whom he preached. I believe under the Spirit of God, Noah was helped in preaching 100 years of righteousness despite incredible opposition. And so I actually think that's what the reference is. When it says by whom, I don't think Jesus, because option number two is Jesus during, in between his death and resurrection.
The 3 days.
And look, I'm not, just because I'm leaning toward the first one does not mean that I am opposed to the second one. I want to be clear. I already said, I'm not sure exactly what he meant, but I'm just giving you the options. Option two is that Jesus in the Spirit, in quotation marks, entered the Hadean world, Hades, of where spirits go after you die. You can call it a waiting place, a Sheol. We don't grasp all of that because we're all living. We haven't experienced that. We've heard stories, but there's a period or a place, period and a place, where we go. Because you remember the analogy in Matthew where he said about the resurrection. Remember when the woman came up and said, I think it's Matthew 20, if she had been married 7 times at the resurrection, who would she be married to? You know, and Jesus said, you're ignorant because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. But he makes a statement, says to God, all are alive. So, and we also read, maybe you'll know off the top of your head, there'll be a resurrection of the righteous and the wicked.
John 5. 28.
So the reason I'm bringing all this up is there's a place you go to. Now, some people believe that Jesus went there and preached something. It really doesn't make sense to preach the good news, because I mean, what are they? So people then go to option three. I mean, they're like, he preached something. Option three is what he gets into in 2 Peter, which is this angelic world, spirits, being put into dungeons or prisons to be bound for the day of judgment.
Which is in 2 Peter.
It's in 2 Peter 3, and we'll get to that. I guess we're doing 2 Peter after 1 Peter, right?
We are.
So we'll get into that. So I think I've covered the three possibilities, unless you can think of another one.
No, I think that's right. And I will add this, and we're almost out of time, so we're going to flesh this out a little bit. As you're contemplating which option you may choose as a listener, we're going to discuss that a little bit more in overtime. I will throw in there Ephesians 4. Sometimes this adds into that, which I don't think it really references the same, but some people tie it together. Ephesians 4:8, that says, there's a quote from a Psalm 68, he ascended on high, led captives in his train, and gave gifts to men. And then Paul's talking, and this is a totally different context. In verse 9, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He also descended to the very one, ascended higher than all the heavens. So some people have said that Paul's referencing the same.
And I'll just, before we go to overtime, I'll just say that when you throw in verses like Luke 16, and you remember it was a parable using real people with the rich man, Lazarus, you get a picture that if you start believing option two or three, seems to be in contrast here. Because remember, the guy said, well, look, there's a great, I'm trapped.
There's a chasm I can't cross.
Well, yeah, so all of a sudden, we're crossing the chasm somehow. And so, which is why I lean toward option one, which I think, you know, Peter chose to reveal that through the Holy Spirit, that there was a connection in what Jesus did in his day in bringing about a new era, which is why I think in chapter 7, you're going to see a phrase that's also controversial, the end of all things is near. But you also see that related to the era that changed at Noah and the Ark. Well, look, that was a big time in history. It wasn't like he just plucked Noah out for no reason. The whole earth was destroyed, which some people say, well, it was just a local flood. But okay. But even if it was.
All of humanity was destroyed either way. So, all right, so we're out of time. We'll talk more about this in overtime. If you want to follow us over, it's blazetv.com/Unashamed, if you want to sign up for not only our overtime segments, but also everything that Blaze has to offer. We'll see you there.
Thanks for listening to the Unashamed podcast. Help us out by rating us on iTunes. And don't miss an episode by subscribing on YouTube. And be sure to click that little bell to get notified about new episodes. And for even more content that you won't get anywhere else, subscribe to Blaze TV at blazetv.com/unashamed.